It's good to see of you all this evening. It's very good to see Brother Don, Sister Aline with us. It's been a good while. And so it's very encouraging that you made the efforts, though I know it might have been a great effort for you to be here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. When we start talking about David's sin involving Bathsheba, many people are familiar with the story, and it's kind of a dark time for David. Kind of out of character, if you will, all these things that happened during this period. But these lessons are preserved that we might be able to learn from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." There's always lessons to be learned from any part of the Bible. And when we think about David, we tend to focus on, being a man after God's own heart, and we focus on, some of the great things that he did. But we need to realize that he had struggles the same as you and I do. He had temptations the same as you and I do. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the instance of Nathan coming to David in order to rebuke him. So let's read verse 1. "The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die.' Then Nathan went to his house." So we think of David as this man after God's own heart. How did he end up with this dark period in his life? And I want us to learn one very important lesson before we get into anything else, is that even one who is dedicated to the Lord can succumb to temptation. Even one who is dedicated to the Lord can struggle. And because of that, we need to learn these other lessons that we're going to address tonight. The fact is, the reason that Nathan had to come to David in this particular way is because, sometimes we're kind of blind to our own faults. Sometimes it's because we've rationalized our behavior. Sometimes it's because we just plainly don't see it. But when we're thinking about ourselves, we tend to be, more forgiving of ourselves or just blind to those things. As Jesus said, it's easy to see the mote in another person's eye but not see the beam in our own eye. It's easy to see the faults of everybody else and forget that we have faults too, that we have problems. Sometimes it's because we've let strong desires confuse the distinction between right and wrong. We begin to think about how much we desire something instead of how much something might be wrong. And the more we think about something, the stronger the temptation becomes. Sometimes it's because even somebody close to us has succumbed to something that is against what is written in the Bible. And because we don't want to condemn them, then we begin to even change our views on what might be right or wrong. Many people have done this regarding marriage and divorce. And so someone might even slowly, over time, change their convictions on a position when it hits close to home. And when they do that, then they don't see any need for repentance. It doesn't matter how many Nathans would say, "You are the man," if they don't see the problem. So sometimes that's the case, why we don't see our own faults. Sometimes it's because we've been flirting with evil for so long that we don't have any sense of it being evil anymore. We've been trying to get as close to a line or maybe just a little bit over a line for so long that we forget that the line is there. Another example of this regarding the world is immodesty. Many people will keep pushing the barrier, if you will, pushing how far they can go. And after a while, they don't see there's a difference at all. So the standards of the world then become their standards. Sometimes we even refuse to apply certain principles within Scripture to the morality of our personal conduct. So whether or not certain habits might be consistent with a Christian lifestyle, behaving in a way that's more becoming of a person of the world rather than one who is a child of God. And so because we can so easily be blinded to our own faults, we need to be thankful if we've got friends like Nathan that would come to us and try to point out our faults. If you don't have a friend like that, you need to get one. You need to have a relationship with a brother or sister in the faith that will tell you what your own faults are, that will point those out to you. And when we do, then we need to care about what they bring to our attention. We need to care because we know where it's coming from. They're not there just to try to make you feel bad. They're there for a purpose that is beneficial. And when they have to have courage to challenge us on our conduct. They have to have courage enough to risk whatever your response might be in order to bring that to your attention. So we need to be open to constructive criticism. We need to not allow ourselves to be blinded to the point that even if somebody points it out to someone else, we're unwilling to accept it. But let's think about bringing about repentance. Whichever side you might be on, maybe you're the Nathan, maybe you're the David. But let's think about how repentance is accomplished. Go back to verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I declared to you out of the hand of Saul, delivered you out of the hand of Saul." He says, I've given you all of these things. And where did that come from? Well, it was God's love toward David. God's care toward David. And you begin to read his psalms that he's written, and he declares that love, and he declares that providence of God that was at work in his life over and over and over. He knew this to be true. But Nathan points it out to him because Nathan was not there to tell him, "You've lost all hope of any relationship with God." Nathan was there to point out his sin so that he could be restored to a relationship with God. That was the whole point. That's what repentance is, to be restored to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. In Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God is literally the father of the prodigal son that is simply waiting for those who have sinned to come back to him, to be his children. And so time and time again, we can go throughout the Bible and look at God's love and mercy that is found, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. God has always been a loving and merciful God. Does he execute wrath as he promised if people are disobedient to him? Yes. But he wants people to repent. And he gave time and time again opportunities for people to repent. Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he said, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He says, the opportunity is open for everybody. And at the time, that meant whether you were Jew or Gentile, you had an opportunity under all nations to be in that relationship with God. Then in verse 42 of Acts chapter 10, he said, he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes. That is the love and the mercy of God. And so anytime, whether it's ourselves or somebody else, when we want to accomplish repentance, there needs to be a focus on the fact that God's kindness is giving us an opportunity to repent. But that's not quite enough. It's not enough just to appeal to the love of God. There has to be a calling out of the sin. Nathan had to point out to David, look at all these things you did. It wasn't even just that you called for Bathsheba. It wasn't just that you slept with her. It wasn't just that you tried to cover it up. Then you had her husband killed. And then after he was killed, you brought her in to be your own wife. He called out all of David's sin in this matter. Nathan was very clear in pointing all of this out. And make no mistake, that couldn't have been an enjoyable experience for Nathan. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I hope I have somebody I can rebuke today. It's not the best thing we want to do, but it is to bring about the best thing that could happen. That is repentance. So Nathan asked that question, why have you despised the word of the Lord? I mean, somebody says that to you, your response is going to be, wait a minute, I don't despise the word of the Lord. I listen to it all the time. I read it all the time. I study it all the time. I'm always delving in the word of God. But see, we despise the word when we sin against God. That's the accusation that is made. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. The gospel makes it clear that we are all sinners and we have all have need of the love of God and repentance toward Him. But people don't repent unless they understand they have sinned. Nobody repents of something they don't think they did wrong. But Nathan also gives a warning. He spells out what would happen because of David's sin. The sword would never depart from his house because he had despised the Lord and had taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be his wife. He says, I will raise up evil against you, against your house. Nathan says, there are consequences to sin. He doesn't cover that up. He doesn't try to tell him that, okay, you repent and everything will be just fine. Well, he can be restored to God, but that doesn't take away those consequences. And when we read of the gospel, it's no different. The Great Commission, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There are consequences of sin. Now, the spiritual consequences can be overcome through repentance and obedience, but not necessarily all the physical consequences can be removed. Go with me over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and look down with me in verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5, please. Romans 2, verse 5, Paul states, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." As we seek to give a call to repentance to somebody else, or it's given to us, we must realize the consequences of sin. And that's why we're told so plainly that the wages of sin truly is death. But David gives us an example in a positive light as well. He shows us how to have the right attitude about repentance. He made it personal. "I have sinned. I have done what is wrong. I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't try to place the blame on Bathsheba. Sometimes when the story of Bathsheba is read, people try to, make some sort of a excuse for David. Well, what was she doing outside where she could be seen? Or anything along those lines. No, David's not doing that at all. He's not telling Nathan, "Well, if she hadn't." No. He says, "I have sinned." And that's an example, because when we realize we've sinned, when somebody points that out to us, we need to accept that we've sinned rather than make excuses or try to shift the blame somewhere else. He didn't try to spread the guilt to others. He didn't try to say there's other people involved. No. He accepted all the responsibility for a whole chain of events from the moment he looked upon Bathsheba to the moment he brought her in to be his wife. He saw the true nature of his guilt. "I have sinned against the Lord." That doesn't mean he didn't sin against Bathsheba. That doesn't mean he didn't sin against Uriah. And it doesn't mean he didn't sin against his servants, that he had them involved in various ways within this whole thing. But he realized that ultimately he sinned against God. And that's what he had to answer for. "I have sinned against the Lord." True penitence comes from understanding that sin is more of a violation than what he accomplished between people. His sin against God was greater than the sin against Bathsheba, the sin against Uriah, the sin against his servants. True penitence is one in which we accept, I, taking responsibility, have sinned against the God of heaven, the one who does execute judgment in a righteous manner. I have committed an affront against God, who created me in his image, and who has loved me and done so much for me. In Psalm 51, in which David writes about all of this, in verse 3 he said, "I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." A little bit of poetic hyperbole there, but he confesses his sin against God. He accepts it. Sometimes we try to put ourselves in the shoes of different people we read about within the Bible. And I imagine with David that his lament over this sin was more than a moment. his sorrow over this sin was more than a matter of days. Think about yourself. You have some sin that you've committed in your past that you think about from time to time, one that you really wish you could take back. Maybe it harmed a relationship. Maybe it, you know, hurt somebody close to you, something along those lines, and it sort of just comes back to you as a wave of guilt over that moment. You've already repented, you've already been forgiven, but the guilt is still there. I can imagine the same must have been there for David. But a lot of times, when the call to repentance goes out, people fall short of taking it personally, the way that we see David taking it personally. This, I have sinned against the Lord. We might be quick to say, okay, I did something wrong. But that I have sinned just has a bigger impact, not only on us, but on others when we make a confession like that. I have sinned. Because a lot of times when we realize that maybe we didn't conduct ourselves properly or we didn't do something right, we don't tend to make that statement. We tend to say, well, I really shouldn't have done that. And it just kind of goes down a little easier, doesn't it? A little bit easier to swallow. It's not as big a hit to us than saying, I have sinned. And I have sinned not only against the person or people that were involved, but I sinned against the Lord. We need to take it personally, because the Lord takes it personally when we sin against Him. And unless we do, repentance tends to be shallow. Our conduct will change just enough to maybe satisfy the approval of the people that are around us. For example, someone who maybe needs to repent for forsaking the assembly of the church. Sometimes people say, well, they need to come forward because they sinned against the church. Well, that may be true, but they need to appreciate they sinned against the Lord. And so no matter what the sin is, that's the case. If we don't really look at it from that perspective of I have sinned against the Lord, then we really only become concerned about what man sees. And so we'll only do just enough to satisfy other people instead of doing enough to satisfy the Lord. When we see ourselves as sinned against the Lord, then we realize I need to be faithful in His eyes. I need to do what He requires of me. And let's understand, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the implication was, if you don't have a relationship with the Father through me, there is no life. God is our life. When we don't have our relationship with Him because we have sinned against Him and separated ourselves from Him, that life is gone. We need to get it back. That only happens through repentance and a restoration of that relationship with Him. But David was forgiven. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan responds, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The proper conditions of repentance were met for David. And so he was able to be forgiven. And that forgiveness was complete. He's not reserving anything. He's not saying the Lord will forgive you of all except. No, he met the conditions of repentance and he was forgiven. That is an occasion for rejoicing, that we are forgiven for sin. The Lord has put away your sin. That means He's covered it, He's blotted out, He remembers it no more, He erases it. It's as if it was never there. And while you and I struggle with forgiveness on that kind of a level where we can just erase it from ever having been there because we remember it, the Lord is able to do so in a perfect manner. But God is still offering that same kind of forgiveness for us, an immediate forgiveness and a complete forgiveness when we meet the terms of repentance. John 8 and verse 24, speaking to those who did not yet believe in Jesus, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. For the one who is outside the body of Christ, they will die in their sins unless they believe, unless they obey Him. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They were pricked in their heart. They were ready to repent. They wanted to overcome the fact that they had sinned. But for us as Christians, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. I want to be clear about something. That is mercy. I can't come to God and bargain. I can't haggle. I can't do anything. I can't come to Him and say, look, I'll do this, this, and this if you'll forgive me of this sin. It does not work that way. It is completely a loving and merciful God that forgives us. But He does require us to show real repentance. Acts 8 and verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. That gives us kind of a clue there too, is repentance involves changing of intent. Because when we sin, there is an intent there, and we go out and act on that intent. And so repentance also means I change what my intention is. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Sometimes I think we have trouble seeing the mercy and the grace of God within the pages of the Old Testament. Well, it's right here. David is showing us the mercy and the grace of God. It existed then, it exists today for us. But David also had to learn that there were going to be consequences. The baby dies. David's daughter, Tamar, is raped by her half-brother, Amnon. Amnon is killed by another, Absalom. Absalom leads a conspiracy, takes over the kingdom, lays with his father's concubines, and is finally killed. To say that David experienced a lot of heartache after this would be putting it mildly. But Nathan told him this was going to be the consequence of his sin. And sometimes we overlook that today. We think that forgiveness ought to mean a removal of all of those consequences. An alcoholic might quit drinking and be forgiven, but still suffer physical consequences from that alcoholism. A parent might obey the gospel, but do so too late to have a real positive effect on the spiritual development of their children. A young person may sow their wild oats before settling down and becoming a Christian, and when forgiven, they may still have to reap what they've sown, spending the rest of their lives being adversely affected by things like an unexpected pregnancy, an unscriptural divorce, a moment of passion that leads to some physical consequences. God's pardon is wonderful, but we must not forget that every sin can have those lasting consequences. So there's really a lot to learn from this interaction with Nathan and David right here in 2 Samuel 12. Lessons that we do well to listen to and take to heart, because no matter what age we're at, we need the grace and the mercy of our God, our Father in heaven. If you're here tonight and you realize that you have a need of forgiveness, you're ready to repent of the sin that is in your life, then now is the time. The question was asked to who would become the Apostle Paul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Well, whether you've already been baptized or not, if you know that you've sinned, if you know that you're being separated from God because of your sin, Why do you wait? Don't tarry. You have an opportunity tonight to make a confession of sin. Ask the Lord for repentance and ask for the help of your brethren. Number 835 has been selected as a song of invitation. If you have need, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.